Tonight we'll end the chapter by focusing upon verses 20 and 21 of the text. I would like to, for the sake of reminder, read from the beginning of the section in verse 12, Romans 5, 12 through Romans 5, 21. While you're finding your place, let me just say I enjoyed listening to you sing tonight. Many good comments about our schedule last month and the good interaction around the lunch table and the special occasion to engage one with another in the aspect of last month's fellowship emphasis that we had. Many good comments. The only negative thing I heard, and I'd agree with it, is the fact is that some missed the extra singing that is a part of our Sunday evening service. And I can certainly appreciate that, especially in a night like tonight when I'm trying to get my own heart ready and you are getting your heart ready for full participation at the table of the Lord. It's good to be able to wrap our hearts and minds around some good songs that point us in the right direction. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, our text tonight, 20 and 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, tonight we are thankful for having had the occasion to work our way through most of this section. The logic is precise and tight. The rationale is compelling when we really give our minds to it. It's not so easy to immediately pick up on it just in the reading of the text, but certainly in the study of the text. There are clear and consistent concepts that point us and point us and point us to the blessedness of the gift of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross on our behalf. What a fitting thing it is to come to the end of this section tonight in Romans 5, right here, right now, at the table of our Lord. Bless as we consider these last two verses an application to our own soul and opportunity this evening. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Some of you have heard me name the name Dr. Elvin K. Madison before. Matt looked like a little bulldog. He only stood about that high. I think that Jenny Spies would give him a good run for his money as far as height. But nonetheless, he wasn't a very big guy. He kind of looked like a little bulldog. He sang really high sang like an Irish tenor. And when he preached, man, did he preach. I mean, that little bulldog just came out, and it was just a bark that you could not ignore. I mean, he was an intensive preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was my homiletics professor. He was my mentor. And he was my duet partner at Bible conference time. We became identified. Matt and I became identified with a particular gospel song, and we were repeatedly asked to sing it. I think we sang it for the first time at Bible conference in my freshman year, and every Bible conference thereafter, while I was a student, and even after I returned as the president of the college, years later, people were still requesting that Matt and I would sing this song. And most usually, when we were asked to sing, we gave in to the thought, because it was fun to sing together. I got to use both lungs. You know, that's very rare for me. I almost always just use one lung. Every once in a while, I just start to get into the second lung, and I watch Paula cringe, and I back right off. But I haven't used two lungs in preaching for years. And now, of course, they got this apparatus hung on my head like I need it. And, of course, you know, just the name. But I'm telling you, that was double lung singing. I mean, it was just great. Just two men standing back and giving it everything that they had. The song for which we became, I'll say famous, not infamous. But nonetheless, the song that we were known for is right out of this text in Romans 5. The name of the song was "Where Sin Abounded, Grace Abounded More." Now, I can't bring to you tonight anything of the flavor, but just the thought of Matt and singing with him that song and response to this text. I mean, all week long, I've been smiling for no reason. Sherry's been saying to me, "What?" And I'm saying nothing. I'm just smiling. Well, this is what I'm smiling about. The memory, the thought of singing with Matt this song, it just blesses my gizzard. It just makes you pleased to think about that opportunity. I would sing on the chorus, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded more." And the Irish tenor would come in, "My wretched soul repeats it o'er and o'er." And then we'd both sing, "Though vile as I could be, in love he rescued me where." And he'd be up here, "Ah, sin abounded, grace abounded more." Ah, it was great singing. I loved it. I haven't sung like that any time before Matt or after Matt. He's the only duet partner I ever had that took everything I had and asked for more. And where he got all that from, I don't know. I mean, his lungs were this big. My lungs were this big. And I mean, he was something. But the truth of that song is the truth of our text, where sin indeed abounded. Sin is everywhere, abounding, and more so because of the law. But here's the truth. Grace has abounded more. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. In the broader section here of Romans 5, running 5, 12 to 21, the contrast between Adam, sin, death, and Jesus, righteousness and life, is, of course, developed and specified. We learned early on that we are, by conception and birth, vitally connected to Adam, sin, and death. And we also learned that we, by faith and new birth, are vitally connected now to Jesus Christ, righteousness and life. In Paul's tight logic and precise communication, five contrasts further develop in the broader section 5:12 to 21. We've dealt with four of them previously. Tonight, the fifth one. Let me just remind you where we've been. Contrast number one, the gift of Christ is contrasted with what Adam did. Verse 15. The gift of Christ, the transgression of Adam in contrast. Contrast number two, verse 16. Divine judgment connected to Adam is contrasted with divine justification connected to the Lord Jesus. Contrast number three, verses 17 and 18. The reign, the rulership, the empire of life existing now and forever is contrasted with the reign of death existing now. Contrast number four, verse 19. Adam's disobedience is contrasted with the obedience of Christ, both Christ's active obedience and his passive obedience to the will of the Father. Those are the four former contrasts that we've looked at. It basically just surveyed everything we did in the month of February in those afternoon sessions. Now, tonight we come to contrast number 5, verses 20 and 21, in which the abounding offense is contrasted with the superabounding grace of God. Let me just read the text for you again. Moreover, the law entered for the purpose that the offense, the sin, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath, past tense verb, hath reigned unto death, and it not only has, but is, as it has and is reigning unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That contrast, once again, in the terms of the abounding of the offense and the contrast to the superabounding of grace, or as Matt and I sang, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Two things that I want us to think about tonight as we prepare our hearts for the fellowship of this table, and that is, first of all, about the content and timing of the law, as indicated by the phrase, the law entered, and then to speak a little bit more about the superabounding of grace over the aspect of the abounding of offense. First of all, though, think with me about the content and the timing of God's revealed law through Moses at Sinai, Old Testament, Exodus, if you will. When the law from God entered the picture upon the earth, the relationship of man to sin changed in regards to understanding. It did not change in regards to its effect upon humankind. Previously in the study in Romans 5, we've seen the fact that before the law was given, before the law was able to be known on planet Earth among men, because it had come through Moses, before that, people still died. You don't have to know what's wrong with you to die. Let me just say that again. It sounds very profound. You don't have to know what's wrong with you to die. In fact, many people die and don't know what's wrong with them. That's a fact. You don't have to know what's wrong with you in order to die. And so even though the law of God had not yet come prior to Moses on the earth, yet people died. Therefore, the effect of sin was well established in the world even before the law of God was indeed revealed. But when the law of God was revealed to Israel through Moses to the congregation of Israel, then sin was known to be sin as never before. This idea of Paul in this section talking about the entrance of the law impacting the sinfulness of man in real time is pointing us to this reality of the purpose of the law of God, what it accomplishes, and how that it allows sin to be known as sin as never before, and certainly never before when there was no law. Verse 20 tells us that this was purposeful on God's part, that the law entered as a matter of purposefulness on God's part. And yet, what it tells us God's purpose was is a little bit, unnerving. What was the great purpose of God in giving the law to Moses at Sinai? Answer, that the offense or that sin might abound. As a result of the law, people that heard that law, were exposed to that law, would begin to have this thought: sin everywhere. It's in me, it's in you, it's so much to bear. but sin everywhere. That kind of knowledge comes by the law. Even today when I read the specific statements of the law, especially like if I'm reading in Leviticus, and you read the specific statements of the law and some of the fussy nature of the law that is revealed of God through Moses, not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the civil law, and of course the great ceremonial law that points to Jesus Christ. In all of those commands, 631 commands of the Old Testament law, some of those laws, even as a believer today, just cause me to say, well, who in the world could even live under that law without the constant thought that they were failing God? And indeed, that's God's point. There's so many fussy details to that law of God, to the standard that is raised in perfection and in holiness, that anybody that tries to fly under that law lives with this tremendous thought, I can't do it! I can't do it! I can't do it! Right. Exactly right. No sinner can do it. And here we read of an amazing thing. I mean, I suppose that if you would have had Romans 5 at the point in time in which Moses was given the law to the nation of Israel, that some of the Israelis would have been blessed by it, because the purpose of God in giving it is made clear in this New Testament statement. But God gave the law. The law entered for a particular purpose. And the particular purpose of the law was so that sin or the offense would abound. It doesn't mean that the law makes you sin more, although sometimes in little boys it does. Sometimes in immature Christians it does. Sometimes all you have to do to encourage a person to sin is just set a new rule. And as soon as the rule is set, well, then they're ready to rebel against that rule. But this is not saying that God gave that law so that men would rebel the more in sin. But what it's saying is the fact is that when God gave that law, that sin was known as sin as never before. And the heart cry of the tender man, woman, teen, child would be sin. Sin everywhere. Sin in me, sin in you, so hard to bear. Sin everywhere. That's what's talked about here when it says that sin abounded. It's talking about the fact that because of the law, we have the occasion to see sin for what sin is in relationship to thrice holy God. The law revealed through Moses was spiritual. The law revealed through Moses was holy. The law revealed through Moses was righteous, as God himself is spiritual, holy, and righteous. The law is a perfect pattern of righteousness, yet it has absolutely no intrinsic power for righteousness. Thus, the law fulfills its role in that sin might abound and sinners be condemned. When the law of God does its God-appointed task, people are condemned. Just like the prosecuting attorney who always wins his case. The law is a perfect prosecuting attorney. And any man, any woman, any teen, any child that thinks upon the high and holy standard of God's law will come away thinking, sin is everywhere. Sin everywhere. It's in me. It's in you. It's so hard to bear. Sin everywhere. That is the thought that comes as a result of the law. And the ultimate effect is, of course, condemnation. As we've previously studied in this text, by birth, as the sons of Adam, condemned already, says John 3 after verse 16. Man's sin and death problem was in evidence before the law came. We referenced that. And of course, it was evidence after the law came. All the law did was specify the ungodliness, condemning us. I like what John MacArthur has to say in this regard, and I quote him now, "Disobedience to the law has never damned a soul." And he says, "Obedience to the law has never brought a soul to God." That's a good statement. What is he saying? He's simply saying this, that the effect of sin was already evident in the world long before the law ever was into the picture. That because people died, sin and death was clearly established as a life reality for everybody before the law entered. But when the law entered, what happens is the fact is that you and I become aware of our sinfulness. Sin becomes sin the more as a result of the entrance of the law. And so sin and its condemnation were in the world long before the aspect of the law, and yet by the law, you and I understand our guilty status before a thrice holy God. Now, I like the way that it was presented to us in a recent adult education class passed in the book of Galatians, when we learned that the law has served us as our tutor, as our teacher, as our instructor, to point us to the necessity of the cross of Christ. The way this thing works is that the law, the whole high and holy standard of God, works, as it were, so as to condemn us and to reveal to us, as it were, our own sinfulness. And yet then, having a sense of our helplessness under the law, we are pointed and prompted by the Spirit of God towards Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Think with me then about the other side of this equation and this contrast, and that, of course, has to do with grace, the amazing grace of God. I call your attention to the phrase at the end of verse 20 and the word where, but where sin abounded. Let me think with you a moment about that word where. In the very location, we're talking about planet Earth, among the sons of Adam, in the very location where sin, as a matter of fact, abounded. It abounded because everybody who sins dies, and everybody died eventually, even though in the beginning of the record of Genesis they lived a lot longer than we do today. Still, they died. And while even before the law came, still they died. And so the reality of the abounding of sin is indeed, of course, evident in the cemetery. It's evident in the death of our relatives past. But of course, then the law enters. And when the law enters and we consider God's law, God's expression of righteousness for earthly living, his expression of holiness for earthly living, it just brings us all up short. And we know sin to be sin as never before. And so in the very location, planet Earth, among the sons of Adam, where sin, as a matter of fact, abounded unto condemnation, grace abounded more. That's the good news. That's the gospel news. That's the thing that brings us back tonight for the celebration of this table. If all we could say is that the law condemns us, I mean, who'd show up for that? I wouldn't. I'd miss the service myself. I'd stay home. But the reality is that we're not gathered tonight to rally around just the truth that the holy, perfect, spiritual, righteous law of God condemns us, but that we indeed are people that bear living, breathing testimony that grace has indeed abounded more. Now, the phraseology, grace more, or more grace in the verse under study, is, of course, presented both in the Greek and in the English as a superlative. And the superlative, abounded more, is the ultimate expression at the end of Romans 5 of the wisdom of God and the work of God on our behalf. Nothing better summarizes the genius of God, the wisdom of God. Nothing better summarizes the work of God on our behalf than the phrase, grace abounded more. The word grace, in this case, as throughout its use in the New Testament, it reminds us of our unworthy status concerning the great thing that God has indeed done. Sin did and sin does reign unto death. But grace now reigns through the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This final contrast of abounding grace, which as you sit in the pew tonight as a born-again believer, you represent. When you partake of this table and the elements representing his body and representing his blood, you preach, you proclaim the truth of this gospel of grace, this good news that brings us back together on a Sunday night, March the 5th, 2017. You and I are going to be encouraged as we move away from this great doctrinal reality in Romans 5, not to disregard nor let's despise this abounding grace of God that has touched you and touched me in Jesus Christ. We're not only encouraged to partake of it, but having partaken of it, to walk in the newness of life that is given to us by the grace of God. Or what I just said in other words, Romans 6 follows Romans 5. And Romans 5 is all about this tight and this precise logic that presents us in the it presents itself in this marvelous fivefold contrast between our vital or undeniable connection to Adam, sin, and death, and by faith and new birth, our vital connection to Jesus Christ and righteousness and life. And in the aspect of those two vital connections, which I possess and most of you possess tonight, we have the basis or the foundation upon which we live here on planet Earth before the Lord's comes. And here we have something that we're supposed to do together until the Lord comes. This do in remembrance of me until the Lord comes. And so there is a phenomenal connectivity between the command of the Lord's table and the practice of proclaiming the superabounding grace of God by nature of thinking upon the cross and the sacrifice of the Savior, and the practical side of living as people that have indeed a vital connectivity to Adam, sin, death, and a vital connectivity to Christ, righteousness, and life by means of faith. And on that basis, you and I will partake tonight, that's Romans 5 and this communion hour, and next Sunday evening, we'll open the door to Romans 6, which is basically saying, okay, so if that's true, if you are indeed a recipient of this superabounding grace, then how ought you to live here, now, walking with God, paying attention to his word, following Christ with a whole heart. Romans 6 will open the door to the doctrine of sanctification. Romans 5 is all about the doctrine of justification. Romans 6 is going to open the door to the doctrine of sanctification, because there is a ready and important application to this summarized truth. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Father, tonight we thank you for this opportunity to rally around this great truth of presentation in thy word. And now we pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts that we might participate at this table in proclamation of that good gospel that you have who have given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.